Go ahead. We have been in the life of King David. It's difficult to get out because there are so many lessons. When you see how God makes a king and you transfer those principles to your spiritual life, your Christian life, the same way God brought David from a young man that was anointed at about 13 years of age to the throne to be the most beloved king in the history of Israel, so God spiritually is shaping our lives as priests and kings unto the Lord, and he's bringing us to a place of victory and a place of destiny. But we're going to look at a moment of David's life, 1 Samuel 25, and we're going to talk about dealing with the Nabals of life. Do you know what a Nabal means? Fool. Now, I can promise you in the next week or so, you're going to deal with a fool. You're going to, maybe today, before the sun goes down on your wrath, you're going to deal with a fool. You're going to deal with somebody who is defined in biblical terms as a fool. Now, when the Bible speaks of someone as a fool, it's not a pejorative term, like saying you're an idiot, saith the Lord. It isn't that. It's worse than that. The fool is described in terms of how God views an individual. And when you look at the biblical description of a fool, it's a little bit different. It's not, foolishness has nothing to do with IQ. You could have two earned doctorates, more degrees than a thermometer, and be what the Bible calls a fool. You could be a very gifted, intelligent, and rich person who is great at finance and a wizard in mathematics and be what the Bible calls a fool. And the scripture speaks of many characteristics. Solomon, the great wise man, tells us a lot about fools. And foolishness, according to God, has nothing to do with IQ, how smart somebody is. God doesn't look at the brain. He looks at the attitude and the actions of a person. And that defines foolishness. And we're going to look at how to deal with a fool. Because you, some of you are dealing with fools, and they don't wear clown outfits, and you know, are incoherent, and that you got to, we've got to get a biblical definition of foolishness. Now, we've all been foolish here and there and now and then, but the Bible describes a fool. Listen to some actions of a fool. Proverbs 10:23, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct. Proverbs 10:18, whoever spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 15:2, the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Aren't these wonderful? Just gushes. Not a little bit comes out, just gushes, a gusher. When they open their mouth, folly comes out. And again, it doesn't mean that they don't have a high IQ. It doesn't mean they don't have more degrees than a thermometer. It doesn't mean they're not articulate. It just means when you look at the content of what's gushing out of a fool, it's folly. It's folly. And it's the fool is a person who in act and character is contrary to heaven, is contrary to God's heart, is contrary to God's intent and way in any given situation. So again, all of you already in your mind have prime candidates for who you think is a fool. You know, win the fool award for the month or something like that. But hold on, because you might look in the mirror and find more of a fool than you imagine. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. A wise man, man, he steps aside, man. He does a little Mr. Miyagi and steps aside. The fool runs right for conflict and just pours logs on the fire of it, you know. You getting a feel for this, you know? So a fool doesn't mean someone that's mentally retarded. It doesn't mean somebody that didn't have the right education. Listen to the fact of correction with a fool. If you want to find a fool, not just their actions and their attitudes, but look at how they handle correction. Proverbs 20:15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. See, the fool thinks he knows everything, and he's convinced that he or she, that they know everything. They don't have to receive anything from anyone because they know everything. Now, isn't that obnoxious? You say, well, then nobody could believe that. Yes, you do in certain areas. Look at your invincible ignorance when we hit some point where you just absolutely know what you know, what you know. And that's foolishness. We don't all know it. Only God knows everything in one big fat thought from eternity. All the rest of us have little bits of knowledge, and you don't even know what you should know about the bit you have. It's just a slice of pie. You know, when you say, I don't want a big slice, just give me a little slice. That's what you have with regard to wisdom and insight and understanding on your topic, right? There's somebody else got a full pie. They got more information than you. So the fool is invincible in his ignorance. He thinks he knows everything, and he cannot be convinced that he's doing wrong. I know you haven't ever seen that trait yourself, so we'll move on and buy this CD for that deserving person you're thinking about right now. Proverbs 15:5, a fool spurns his father's discipline. He spurns it, you know. What does he know about anything, the old bag? Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Oh, gross. You ever seen those? We had a nasty dachshund named Willie. Willie would like eat dead carrion, squirrels, and then come into the house and just go, and barf them up, partially digested, and turn around and eat it. And everyone in the family would go, oh, 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 you know, come on now. But that God uses this potent imagery to try to say, you're going to remember that? Okay, good. That's how fools are. They don't learn. The Bible says also a fool only learns when his back is beaten with rods. You know, you can't like give logic or reason. You have to beat them until they scream. And then they might learn that they didn't like the beating, but they won't remember what it was for. Fools. See, this is a disposition of character. This is not someone mentally impaired because God would be holding someone responsible for something they can't know. This is a moral condition, a chosen condition of rebellion against the Lord. Now, again, we're going over foolishness a lot here. I just want to quote a few more because I love the Proverbs. You tell a fool he's wrong and needs to change, he gets belligerent. Belligerent. You know, not let's come let us reason together or you might have a point. Oh no. See, because the fool knows everything. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. The fool just, there is no grid, there is no stopping him. As soon as he feels something, it's right out of his head, right out of his mouth. There's just no filter. There's no stop. There's no break. You know, if a vile thought comes in his head, it comes right out of his mouth to you. You know, and you start going, oh, that's a little bit. You see, a wise man's able to show some control with God's help. Proverbs 12:16, a fool shows his annoyance at once. Isn't that wonderful? Shows his annoyance at once. You know, it's right there. There's no editing capacity. With the Austin Powers internal editor, it isn't working. So, you know, whatever he thinks immediately comes out of his mouth, no matter what it is, right? And again, these are traits of the tension you get when you deal with fools. It's hard to deal with them. Proverbs 23:9 says, do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Now, this isn't saying don't reach out with the gospel. We've all been foolish, but there's a difference between being foolish sometimes and being a fool full time. That's a moral place of character and action that you over time make a choice to become. And a fool, everything they are is the antithesis of heaven. It's contrary to the way God thinks, acts, speaks, and desires. And so, but the basic trait is this sense of invincibility. Proverbs 14:16, a fool is hot-headed and reckless. Ugh. Fool, 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 fool. So is God, you know, just calling people dummies? I mean, the Bible says you're not supposed to call your brother a fool. You know, what do we do about the words Jesus? Well, what that means is you're not to insult somebody with language that demeans them. That's just saying you're not supposed to be critical of people in an unnecessary way. That's got nothing to do with saying that there are fools in the world, because we're going to find them. In 1 Samuel 25, King David is at a very important place in his life, and for the first time, Samuel is dead. His spiritual mentor is gone. David is at a time of great change, and 25 verse 1 says, Samuel died, and all Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. Means fool, by the way. Fool, fool. Dealing with the Nabals of life. You're going to meet one this week. I'm prophesying it. In the mirror, on the freeway, at work, at home. You'll meet one. Okay. Now, see, you're sitting here thinking, Craig, there's no way God could define me. You can be a born-again, spirit-filled fool because you're choosing to be hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious, and you will not hear anyone else's counsel, and you are what the Bible calls a fool. Doesn't mean you're foaming at the mouth. Doesn't mean green pea soup comes out of your nostrils. Doesn't mean that you're a serial killer. It just means that you've sunk into an identity place, a spiritual place, where you cannot be dealt with. And you know, when you get there, only God can deal with you. And that's not good. Because he will. And he's much better at it than we are. We're going to get there in a few minutes. Come on now. Now, I know you're tempted, and I love David, because let me summarize the story a bit. this guy named Nabal the fool, he's a wealthy guy, and he's shearing his sheep, and David sends some young men out, and he says, you know, we've been in the wilderness, we need a few groceries, and, you know, we've been sort of helping your shepherds. We work with them up here. We see them in Carmel a lot, Nabal, and David, I send you greetings, peace to your house, peace to your wife, you're a wonderful man. Would you mind giving my men maybe a few, you know, figs and a few groceries, and maybe you'd help the Lord's anointed out? Everybody knows who David is. And Nabal's response is, who is this flea? Who is David? There are a lot of rebellious servants that have left their masters. I will not give anything to him. He's a nobody and he's a nothing. Tell your master that. Dealing with the Nabals of life. His name means fool. And David's at a point of life where he's been living a godly life up until now, but this was a straw that broke the camel's back. They're hungry, they're tired, and the men come back and say, David, this man called you this, and this. He will not give anything. In fact, he's putting aspersion on your ministry, and he's saying that you're not the next king, and David snaps. And I know nobody in here has ever snapped. And he says, gird on your swords, every man. And he takes 400 warriors with swords, rifles, anti-tank guns, everything, and he is going to blow Nabal off the planet. When's the last time you thought, strap on your sword, we're going to town, because we're going to deal with a fool. This fool, I'm going to deal with this fool. And 400 men, David is now at risk of shedding blood, missing God's will because of an anger that involves a fool. Did you know that the devil will try to use fools to make you foolish? Because when you get down to the level of a fool and start functioning like a fool, then you act like a fool or you become a fool. You risk becoming a fool. And David is charging down the mountain to Nabal. And thank God, Nabal, the Bible says, had a beautiful wife of a sweet spirit temperament named Abigail. Verse 3, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. What an embarrassment. Caleb was one of the greatest heroes of faith in the Bible, but great homes can produce fools as well. You can be a curse to the name of your family because of how you've turned out, rebelling against God. Verse 4, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. He sends his young men out. Well, here he's plowing down the field. Verse 23 says, and when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the jackass, and she fell before David. She heard David was coming with 400 men with the swords on the sides, and she says, get the groceries out, get the donkeys, load them down with some figs, some wine, some bread. This man is peeved. And so in an act of intercession and selflessness, in order to cover the nakedness of her husband, who is a fool. And she's the first to admit it. She said, he's churlish. He's horrible. He's a fool. I live with him. He's terrible. He's wicked. She gets food, and she sees the dust of the horses who's coming towards her house. And she rides with these groceries, and she circumvents David and his 400 men, and she jumps off the donkey, and she throws herself on the ground, and she intercedes for him. And she says, my king, let the wrath of this insult fall upon thine handmaiden. My husband is an idiot. He is a fool. He is a biblical definition of a fool. I understand that, but please, please, save yourself from shedding innocent blood. Killing him would be understandable, but you're going to kill other people. It's going to spurn your reputation. You are the king. Don't besot your record like that. And Abigail intercedes, and she stops David. And the intercession warms his heart. And I want you to see, beginning in verse 25, I want to talk about four facts for dealing with fools. Four facts. You know I got to have three or four. Well, there are four. And the first fact is found in verse 25. Abigail says, let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaiden, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. Four facts for dealing with a fool. Number one, verse 25, recognize a fool for what he is. Abigail says, he's a fool. Why do we need to recognize, what does that mean, recognize a fool for what he is? Don't call a fool something other than what he is. Well, he's just misinformed. No, this isn't a lack of knowledge or information. It's a fool. Well, they just had a horrible family of origin. And yeah, well, your history is a fact, not an excuse. It's a fool. Nabal's a fool. Well, he just didn't get the right education. He's a fool. Sometimes you have to call Bible things by Bible names. They're not missing your argument. They're a fool. They're not just understanding. They're a fool by choice. Now, can a fool change? Of course. Can a fool become a wise person? Absolutely. But they must see their folly broken by a confession before the Lord, saying, Lord, my God, I've been churlish. I'm unteachable. I'm out of control. I can't listen to anybody tell me the truth. Oh, my God. So point one, recognize a fool for what he is. And Abigail just tells the truth. She goes, yeah, look, I'm going to tell you the truth. He is a fool. He wasn't dropped on his head as an infant. Lyme tick disease. There's no causal way to explain this in a handicap form so that we can call it something else than foolishness. Now just think in your mind of the biggest fool you've ever met. You know? And just by pattern and lifestyle and decision, they may be gorgeous, they may be wealthy, they may be all kinds of things. The Bible doesn't say a fool, it says low IQ. They're just foolish. So we got to recognize a fool for what he is in verse 25, and to know that we're not to let the behavior of fools destroy us. See, Abigail's saying, David, don't respond to this fool, because you're going to become a fool. You're battering down the hill with 400 men with swords on your side. Wrong, not the will of God. Your anger's out of control. Don't let, loved one, it's hard not to let a fool make you a fool. Because you want to get in the ring like David. Strap on my sword. Where's my sword, honey? The sharp one. You know, when you get in that place and you want revenge, Romans 12:19 reminds us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. There's comfort there. That's my job. Don't strap on your sword and bring 400 friends down. God says, I'm able to take care of it. And Abigail says to David, don't let his behavior ruin your testimony, David. He's not worth imitating. God will take care of it. So we recognize a fool for being a fool. That means we don't call the person misinformed, mentally retarded, impaired in some horrible way due to their family of origin. They're just by choice a fool. And so when you know they're a fool, then there are certain guidelines you have of knowing what you are and aren't going to do, how you are and aren't going to relate to them, because it's impossible to relate to a fool. Recognize a fool for what he is. Second point, refrain from getting even. Look at verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, Abigail says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek to my Lord to be evil be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaiden hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaiden, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Refrain from getting even. Abigail points out, David, don't take this into your own hands. You know, when you're dealing with a fool and you've established it's a fool, your first instinct is to get even. You strap on your sword, let's do some business. You know, you're helping the world by eliminating the earth of a fool. The very elements will thank you. Food doesn't got to go into its mouth, and water doesn't have to go in and through him anymore, and the earth doesn't have to bear up his weight. So, you know, there seems to be some perks to getting even. But Abigail says, after you recognize a fool for what he is, refrain from getting even. Don't you do it. It's a short-lived passion, and it will not fulfill you. Yeah, well, when I beat the crap out of him, I'm going to feel a lot better. No, you won't. You're going to stain your reputation. You're going to become foolish, because that's foolish behavior, and you don't fight fire with fire. Someone say amen. It's in the Bible. I didn't write it. It's David's story. Isn't his life informative? Every one of us has to deal with foolishness or fools in our lives. Now, you know you're dealing with a fool because their logic doesn't work. It isn't about logic. It isn't about reason. Well, maybe my argument wasn't clear enough. If I write it down in syllogism form, no, it's a fool. A, therefore, B, therefore, C, therefore, and they will rage right in your face. 2 + 2 = 5. alive. They will not hear anything. And you get frustrated because you keep thinking it's a logical issue. It's a reasonable issue. I'll come back later with a new argument, and the fool will just slap you in the face after you give that one. No. When you're witnessing for Christ, God, the Holy Spirit isn't working on everybody. So don't you try to work on everybody. Ever try to pull a green piece of fruit off a tree that isn't ripe? It's not even ready to come off the tree. And so often we're trying to witness to people and win people that are have no interest whatsoever in the gospel, and at that moment the Holy Spirit isn't even working on them. Well, how do you know? Well, people seem to be a little bit more open to truth, and they watch your life, and they ask you a few questions. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks a reason of the hope that lies within you. So when they see your life and they see things working a little bit different and they start asking questions, that's a sign of an open heart. And when you give an argument or you give an evidence or something, they seem to ponder it and think about it, may not immediately respond, but there seems to be some, you know, good ground accepting some of the seed. A fool, you can find out in 35 seconds if anybody is interested in spiritual things, interested in God, interested in the Bible. You find out just that quick. Because they have a bad case of don't convince me with the facts, I've already made up my mind. Now, go ahead, what were you going to tell me? I had somebody just literally almost do that. There's no way I'm ever going to believe anything you say about God. Now, go ahead. And I thought, crickets. Now, there was a time when I would waste 5 hours of my life and gain some more, you know, crow's feet around my eyes. I'm too old now. I'm not arguing with fools, because if you answer a fool according to his folly, you'd be like him. Two young Mormon boys came to my door. For them, oh-oh. Oh-oh is right. And they called it puppy love. Ooh. Yeah, Donnie wasn't there, but... I knew Marie, by the way. That's another story. But sharp kids, and I'm taking, they always come when you're in the bathroom, or they come when you're pulling groceries. I was pulling groceries out of a car, I'm tired at the end of the day, and I look up to see two crisp white shirts and the bicycles. And I think, oh no, you know. So we start going at it, and they realize in a few seconds that they're not dealing with, you know, Sloppy Joe or somebody, you know, they're used to dealing with. I love Jesus. You know, Jesus is a hamburger. No, he's not a hamburger. No, he's, you know, they're just so many, most Christians are so ignorant of what they believe themselves that the Mormons and the cults just wrap them up like that. They did 20 minutes and they don't even know what they believe. But they, I didn't let him in the house because I knew you can't get him out with a shoehorn once they get in with a flannel board, right? And I was in the mood to beat them with a flannel board, right? And the Book of Mormon on the way out the door, but so, long story short, we begin to go at it, just arguments and philosophical arguments and this and that. And they were very sharp, but, you know, you realize, really, with these particular individuals, there was an invincible ignorance. There's nothing God could have said that would have shaken them that day. And you got to know when it's time to put your seed on good soil where it's going to make a difference, or just sit there and pour seed on cement. Now, that's not true about every Mormon. It's not true about everyone. There are people that are sensitive and open at times, but you understand what I'm saying. A fool, you have to recognize a fool for what he is. Secondly, refrain from getting even. Refrain from getting even. And getting even sometimes can be doing foolish things by arguing against them or calling them names or cutting them down. Or, you know what? That doesn't even register with the fool. They just smile because they brought you down to their level of foolishness. They just grin because they pulled you into the ring, and now everybody's a fool. Oh, see, you can't win with a fool. Once you get in the ring, you've lost. Once you try to argue with him, you've lost. Once you try to bring logic in, you've lost. A reason, you've lost. So don't engage a fool. Just smile a lot. No one can know what that ever means. It means you're about to shoot Gerald Ford. It could mean any number of things. You know, when you see those glassy looks, was it Arthur Bremer and all of the, just before they shoot the president, they've always got sort of a, you know, saccharine smile, and you can spot them now in a crowd. I see them at church sometimes. But again, you have to develop some way of putting out a Christian agape mojo that just doesn't engage and doesn't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Pray for everybody you meet. Pray for God to break the back of their foolishness, but refrain from getting even. And the third, after recognizing a fool for what he is, refraining from getting even, the third of four facts for dealing with fools is receive godly counsel. Look at verse 32. Look at David. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hastened and come to me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." Don't you love David? He said, "Thanks for the good advice. I was going to kill every young man I saw. Nobody peeing against the wall in the morning. Everybody dead." And David said, "As God lives, nothing would have stopped me." Have you ever been in that space where you're on your way and you're going to sin, and it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, God, the devil, anybody, you're on your way and you're going to have your way, and if he doesn't intervene, you're just going to do what you set your heart to do. Yeah, you've never done that. And do you love David? Notice this, after recognizing a fool for what he is, refraining from getting even third, receive godly counsel. Notice, receive godly counsel. Godly counsel. That means when you are in a difficulty in life, call some godly people that you know have a track record of a pattern of wisdom when you're dealing with foolishness. Because if you just ask someone at the coffee clutch at work that doesn't know God or some carnal Christian, there you get two Christians together, you get 14 opinions. Do not open your personal business to people you do not have a tested relationship of wisdom to. And you're not going to have 30 of them. You're probably going to have a handful if you're blessed. Take counsel from godly people when you're in that place where you're wanting to take revenge on a fool. Do you know divorce is one of the most wicked realities? The reason God says he hates divorce is because it turns people into animals. It brings the worst out in everybody. They'll use children as food and fodder in order to win their selfish purposes against one another. I've seen the most ugly divorce situations you can ever imagine. I don't know how someone woke up and said, "I know, I'll be a divorce law court, lawyer. I'll be a divorce judge." I mean, what? I don't understand the ER decision. You know what I mean? I like to see gaping wounds and people with swords in their eyes and whatever every day. What's wrong with that? But, ever since I was four, I dreamed of being a divorce attorney. Well, you are a fool. So I'm sorry. That was too far. God's got to have his people everywhere, but I've never met one yet in the divorce arena. But that's just me. So, when you see the ugliness of the divorce context or conflict between Christians, and when people are just, they'd rather kill each other and make their point. They'd rather win the argument and lose the relationship. You can win the argument and lose the soul. Witnessing to someone. You can win the argument, lose the soul. You can win an argument and lose a marriage. You can be right. You got to decide if you're going to be right or you're going to be reconciled. And if the other person will not reconcile, they're a fool. There's nothing you can do about it. It's America, baby. They can leave you and take everything they can get through their attorney, and there's nothing you can do to make them come back. Now, in those moments, you want to strap on your sword sometimes, and you want to get even, and you better have godly counsel right then when you strap that sword on. All right, a few times I did. I had a friend that went through a difficult situation. His wife was involved with somebody else, sleeping with somebody else, and he found out about it, and he knew where they were at that moment, and he went to kill them. And his heart was set, and there wasn't going to be anybody pissing against any wall the next day. He was set, and he was not drunk, and he was not under the influence of anything. He had decided they were both dying now. And he got up, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Not yet. Not yet." And that was the perfect word he needed to hear to back him down. This is a gracious man. This is a godly man. This is a spirit-filled man. But anyone can be pressed so far that you by a fool that you can snap. But the Lord knew just the way. He didn't say no, because he would have killed them. He said, "Not yet." So there was, somehow that struck the man's spirit of going, "Oh, so I guess we'll do it later." Or I yeah. Whatever the implication, they're still alive today because the Lord, as with Abigail and David, intervened in that moment, which is totally understandable given the situation. I had another dear man that was a great mentor in my life, came home one night, wife's in bed with his best friend right there, grabs a shotgun, cocks it, puts it right at their heads. And the Lord just said, I'll take care of them. One of the most famous men in the body of Christ. The Lord, like Abigail, intervened right there. Only God, he said, I could feel the tension on the trigger. I was starting to squeeze the trigger. And God said, I'll take care of them. And he uncocked, he put the shell out, and he threw it down on the ground. And he walked out, and I just, holy buck. But see, David was resolved. He's dealing with a fool. He's going to get even. But thank God he had godly counsel that interceded and intervened. Get godly counsel. When the gun's cocked, it's in your pocket, and you and you're on your way. Get some godly counsel. Don't call Uncle Ray, who's at the bar, smoking a cigarette through his neck after his seventh marriage, saying, you want to know about women? You come talk to Ray. Ray knows what women want. Ray is a fool. But if you listen to him, it starts making sense. You know, yeah, Ray, what about women? You know. Never had a relationship that's worked, ever. Never will. It's probably the neck thing has a lot to do with it. Just guessing, you know. But I'm sure he didn't always have a hole in his neck, I'm sure. Receive, we're almost done. Calm down. Receive godly counsel. So first, recognize Ray for what he is. A fool for what he is, refrain from getting even, receive godly counsel. And fourth, here's the fourth fact. You ready? Yeah, I know it had to be four. Look at verse 36. Rest in God's ability to deal with the problem. Hello? Rest in God's ability to deal with the problem. Verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal. By the way, that's when to talk to people, when the wine's gone out of them. It said, when the wine is gone out of Nabal, don't talk to someone when the wine's in them. You're not going to get, see that they're a fool at that moment, and logic doesn't work, reason doesn't work. Addictive logic is stronger than intellectual logic. All right, don't make me preach now. I'm going by things all the time. I have restraint. I'm a righteous, wise man. I could have preached 14 sermons on what I passed by today. Just give me a little praise now. All right, amen. Thank you. That was a weak amen. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife, the only time to deal with, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and became as stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that, the Lord smote Nabal and he died. Amen. God does kill fools sometimes. Isn't it wonderful? Maybe not your fool, but he does. His heart became stone, and the Lord just went up and just said, this, boom, that was it. Now, Abigail didn't say she was fasting for this. She was interceding for him. She's a godly woman. And rest in God's ability to deal with the problem. In this case, God chose to completely remove the fool. But in your case, he may have to give you grace to deal consistently with a fool. Dang. I've never heard language like that. Those of you listening to the tape, there was some people released some unfortunate affirmations right then. Wouldn't it be great if God just killed your Nabal? You know what I mean? Just smote his heart with stone and killed the... He might. There's still hope. Don't like get depressed and take medication. He might kill your fool. All right. Amen. And if he does, we won't say much. We'll just look at each other. You know, do some little thing. Won't say anything because I wouldn't want to be ungodly. Yeah. Recognize a fool for what he is. Refrain from getting even. Receive godly counsel. And, honey, rest in the ability of God to deal with the situation. He's able. He's able to deal with Nabal. He's able to deal with Nabal. And Nabal's a fool, and reason doesn't work, logic doesn't work. Any gift and ability you have squared will not work with a fool. So God has to deal with them. Now, all of us know fools, you know. Not, that doesn't mean everybody that dies was a Nabal that was struck by the Lord. Or it may be. You never know. So don't you pass that judgment right now. But you know, I find David's life so informative. Here he is. He has not yet been anointed yet to rule all of Israel. David's going through a lot. For 16 years, he's been persecuted by Saul. This the most anointed man in the world has gone through difficulties, and you're going to go through difficulties on your way to the throne. Amen? But God will give you grace, even dealing with fools. So learn to recognize a fool for what they are. And don't engage beyond the point of prayer. Step out of the way, just as you would witnessing, saying, Lord, I want you to lead me, Lord, to who's thirsty, hungry, ready, and willing, and interested in what I have to give. And that's who you give your stuff to. Amen? Father, thank you so much that you're honest enough to say there are fools in the world. Thank you, Lord. And thank you that all of us have dealt with a fool or two or three or four in our lives. In fact, many of us might have been fools for extended periods for some reason, Lord. We've all done foolish things. But Jesus, we pray that you would show us today how to deal with the Nabals in life. And if we happen to look in the mirror and say, oh my God, that's me, then repentance is good for the soul. We pray, Lord, that in the counsel of our own heart, we can repent and make an altar wherever we are and kneel down, nobody else's business, kneel down on the ground and say, Lord, I have been a fool. I am a fool. Forgive me through your blood. Cleanse my heart and make me a wise man and a wise woman for Christ. Father, we break the authority of foolishness over those listening to the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, we call it what it is. We own it for what it is, and we hold it up to the light for what it is, and we renounce it for what it is. In Jesus' name, we want to be wise men and women. We want to seek wisdom. We want to thirst after counsel. We want to be men and women who are growing spiritually and becoming all we can be in Christ. And that means we have to have teachable spirits, pliable hearts, and hearts of love that receive correction willingly. David said, let the righteous smite me with kindness, oil so choice, let not my head refuse. We want to receive counsel, Lord. Forgive us of foolishness. Break the spirit of foolishness in the name of Jesus Christ. And give us grace, Lord, to never be called legitimately a fool in Jesus' name. Someone say amen right now. Let's give the Lord some praise right there. Give him some praise. Give him some praise. Give him some praise. Amen.